Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the work that you do in our lives. And we come to you with our needs. We ask that you would meet them in the way that you will, which is always the right way. And we ask that we would be, that we would submit to your will. We ask that we would learn your truth tonight. We ask that you would open our understanding and help us to come to a greater knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 2.
Thank you, Jesus.
In chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews has proven that our Lord Jesus Christ has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. He is God's only begotten Son, and when he is brought into the world again, all of God's angels will worship him. The angels are servants, and the Son is the eternal King. He's seated at the Father's right hand, where angels are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And then chapter 2 begins with a warning. Because the Son is greater than the angels, his message is also greater than their message. It's more important to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ than to obey the law that came through angels. If we ignore the Son, there is no escape, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So there's no escape if we neglect the salvation that comes through the Son, Jesus Christ.
Would you say no escape from what?
No escape if we neglect the Son, if we don't come to salvation through him.
In other words, saying yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh, my lady.
So the rest of chapter 2 now kind of addresses the humanity of Christ. The Son of God, he became the Son of Man. He suffered and he even died. So the question could come up, does that mean that he would be inferior to the angels? And the answer is no, he is not. Chapter 1 ends with the question, are not angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They are servants sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Verse 5 of chapter 2 begins, God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. So in the coming world, when our Lord returns to rule the earth, angels are not going to be ruling with him. They will be servants. They are not the heirs of salvation, but they're ministers sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation.
Angels minister?
Yes. Yes.
What does that mean? Giving us like messages?
Serving. Basically, they're serving. They're doing the Lord's will. They're not doing their own will. They're not their own entity, but they are serving the Lord. They're serving us by serving. They're serving the Lord by serving us, I guess. They're sent to serve us.
It's the Holy Spirit that does what he just asked for.
What's that?
It's the Holy Spirit that does what Curtis just asked.
The Holy Spirit, he's a helper, he's a comforter, he dwells within us, he enlightens us, he brings us to Christ. So he is working for us in that regard. Since Jesus Christ, he has become so much better than the angels, the question would be, how could he become a mortal man? How could he die? Wouldn't that be kind of inconsistent? If he's greater than the angels, then why would he become a man? Angels are not subject to death, and so they are greater than men in that regard. Psalm 144 says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Man is lower than the angels. Mankind is inferior to angels because he suffers death, and angels do not die.
Right.
Okay. Did you have another question?
So they've been there forever with God, forever.
Since they were created, they weren't. They are not eternal. They were made at some point.
So then, are we going to be, after we're resurrected, are we going to be the same as angels, or?
We'll be like them in that we will no longer die after we're resurrected. So in that regard, we will be like the angels.
So we'll be able to see the angels when we're resurrected, and to actually see them, the cherubims.
I suppose so.
Yeah.
We will be changed, so I guess our... If they're sent to serve us, then I suppose we should be able to see them. That would make sense in my mind.
Yeah, the first person I want to see is Jesus.
Yeah.
Daniel speaks a little bit about that. Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even that same time, and at the time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Pretty neat, huh?
That's Daniel what?
Daniel chapter 12, I think it's 1 through 3, or 1 and 2.
Thank you, Kurt.
Okay.
You made me get off track.
That's
that
okay.
Was right on track.
That's okay. These verses in Hebrews 2 are taken from Psalm chapter 8. And in both the psalm and in Hebrews here, it's stated in the past tense. It says, you have made him lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So it sounds like something that's already happened. In verse 5, the writer says that this is dealing with the world to come. So this is actually talking about the future, that the world to come is not in subjection to angels. So that's not really unusual. There are other prophecies in Scripture that are spoken of in the past tense before they actually occur. One passage that will relate to this is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah wrote this, I don't know exactly when, but over 700 years before Christ was born. And he said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So that's all spoken of in the past tense, but that was actually future at the time it was written. And it's a similar thing here.
So what I'm getting from what you just read there,
yes,
correct me if I'm wrong, but surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is everything we're going through right now, he's already did for us.
He's already born. Yes.
Wow.
Now, at the time that Isaiah wrote it, it was still future, though.
Yeah.
I guess even in the New Testament, Paul says in Romans 8:30, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that's past tense, glorified, but it hasn't happened yet, as we are not yet glorified. That's still future.
Right.
So it's just a similar thing where it can be spoken of in the past, but it's not yet happened. But yes.
Why doesn't God talk to people nowadays the way he did back then? Did he just talk to them because he wanted them to write his word? Is that his wrote word and the prophecies? And
Right. I guess that he said he's all that he's needed to say through his son Jesus Christ.
He said it all came together in the book of the Bible, so he doesn't talk to anybody anymore like that.
Right. Right.
Because he doesn't want anything added to the Bible or nothing taken away.
Yeah. Well, we have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know?
We do?
Yes.
Yeah, but I'm just saying.
And I heard plainly he won't leave. We do get it.
That's in here. He'll never leave you.
I could write a whole book, though, the way these people did, or prophecies, and you know what I'm saying?
Right. They didn't have all this yet. It was still coming to them.
They were still writing it, but I'm just saying that God spoke to them so they would write it. So.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
He moved on them to write it.
Yeah, because in the Old Testament, which everybody is aware of, I'm sure, there's plenty of things that talk about Jesus coming, you know, the Savior. Plenty of scriptures. I couldn't tell you exactly where, but I know there, you know, I've highlighted them. But.
Okay, so it's not really a problem that it's written in the past, even though it's not all, it's still not yet seen. Okay, so you made him a little lower than the angels. That's in verse 7. For a little time, for a little while. It's not a permanent position. And it's not the original position of man either. Man was not created lower than the angels, but man was made lower. He was lowered. Man was not originally created lower, but he was brought lower. Is kind of how the grammar works in this. In some respects, mankind has always been inferior to angels. We are bound to a physical body, where angels are not. We are more limited in our movements and in our power. It seems that angels are mightier than we. And
there could be angels in here right now.
Right, they're not confined to a body like we are.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's why you... Because I have heard some people, I don't know if it's true or not, like a church that found white feathers. I don't know.
That sounds kind of strange, but okay.
I don't think angels look like we perceive them to look.
Yeah, I
you know, with
don't
the
think I've read anything about
feathers. And, you know, totally white. Could be. I don't know. No one's ever seen one.
I guess some have wings, but I don't know if that's where they get feathers from. Maybe. Man was created lower than angels in that sense that we are we're stuck in this body where angels have a different kind of body, I guess, where they can appear and not appear to us. But in other ways, man was created equal with the angels. Man was created immortal. Adam and Eve were created not to die. But when they fell into sin, things changed for them.
Did you ever wonder, though, back then, you know, Abraham and all that lived close to 1,000 years, what they looked like?
I don't know. I don't know if they age slower or I don't know.
I always wonder what they must have looked like.
I don't know. I would kind of think, but it's just opinion, that they would decay slower, that they would age slower, but it doesn't really say that, so I can't.
Is that a crazy thing to wonder about? I can't imagine, you know. Some of us at 70 are really feeble and, you know, can't walk anymore.
Right.
How long did they live?
Abraham was 900 and how old was he?
Abraham wasn't that old.
Methuselah was 900.
Adam was 900 something, I think. 930.
Who is this Methuselah?
Adam.
Who is this Methuselah that lived 900 and something years?
He was Noah's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. There's probably a couple more greats in there.
Yeah, they said ages.
Can you imagine living that long?
He actually died in the year of the flood, but we don't know if that was from the flood or not.
Yeah, but Abraham and
I don't know how many generations that was before Noah.
Well, I think Abraham was in Exodus. Or Noah's is in Exodus.
Is Methuselah, his son was Lamech, and his son was Noah. Okay, so Methuselah is Noah's grandfather.
Right.
That's only two generations.
How old was he? 996?
Methuselah lived 187 years, and then he begot Lamech. And after that, he lived 782 years. So altogether, it was 969 years.
Wow. That's a long time.
I know. When I read it, I'm like, wow.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah, that's what I said. I wonder what they look like at that age. And
well, the things that they see.
Yeah.
And the experience that came with all those years of what they've seen and watched and learned, you know? Wow.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I worked in nursing homes a lot, and to me it was amazing, to the ones that still had the correct mind, the things they could tell you, you know? I mean, it was
right.
Just like...
Now, yeah, someone who lived 100 years ago has seen a lot of change.
Like,
well, that age right there that he just read, that's like living 8 to 9 lifetimes.
Right.
Imagine that.
My mom used to tell Southern stories, and I just, you know, was awed by them.
Yeah, someone who lived 900 years ago went through the time of the Crusades.
Yeah, all the wars. Things they seen and learned. And
yeah.
You figured
they would see a lot of
things that could probably help them change, you know, and learn from a lot of mistakes and stuff. I mean, you got 9 lifetimes to...
Yeah, but, you know, it's the Jewish people. They have some of them have a murder.
Okay, so back to this.
If you live that long, you'd think you'd never die. A 1,000 years of hopeless. I'm sorry, Ryan. I just...
Well, that's okay. But we are told that when the saints are resurrected, after we come back to life, we are told that the saints cannot die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That's in Luke chapter 20. So it says they are equal to the angels and that they cannot die.
So we'll be equal to the angels.
So in that sense, we will no longer be lower than the angels. We'll be equal in that sense. So the penalty for Adam eating the fruit that was not permitted, the penalty was that he would surely die. And in the curse, God said that Adam would return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so God created mankind immortal, and then after the fall, God made him mortal and lowered him below the angels in that respect.
That makes you wonder how long Adam lived.
Adam?
Is it in your Bible?
Genesis chapter 5.
I don't remember.
Adam lived altogether 930 years.
Wow, look at that.
Yeah.
That's a long time, man. That's just a long time.
Yeah, Genesis 5, verse 5. Wow. That gives the ages of...
I'm going to have to reread that.
Of the genealogy up through Noah.
Well, now, hold on a minute. That's not including how long he had lived while he was in the garden before, you know?
Yeah, altogether.
Oh, it is altogether?
Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Oh, that's totally before?
He was 130 years when he had Enoch. No, Seth. Sorry, Seth. And then after that, 800 more years.
Wow.
Wow.
He had sons and daughters.
So 130 back then, though, was young.
I guess.
Really young. Maybe like somebody that's in their 30s now. You know?
Well, yeah, that might be kind of right, because a lot of them didn't have children till late in life, it seems. Well, what we would think of as late in life. But it wasn't late.
You know, you're better off to wait until you're in your 30s.
Seth was 105 when he begot Enosh.
Yes.
Enosh was 90 years when he had Canaan. Canaan was 70 years when he had Mahalalel. Mahalalel. So they kind of get younger and younger as they're having children. But then Jared was 162 when he had Enoch. Yeah, they're having children after 100 years. So.
That's what I said, they're living 900 plus years here. Yeah. I've got 100, like somebody that would be 20, 30.
Yeah, wow. Things have decreased for humanity.
Could you imagine trying to blow out 900 candles on your birthday cake? He'd be there for a week.
So you've made him lower than the angels, refers to, I think, to his death, that mankind dies and angels do not. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. In Genesis 1:28, God told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so originally man was created to rule the earth. But even more amazing is that this prophecy doesn't limit it just to the earth.
You know, there's a lot of thought in that stuff. You start to think that people live close to 1,000 years. Do you think if Adam would not have sinned, that we would even be here today?
I don't know.
I don't believe his genealogy would have went, you know.
Well, no one knows what God's plan is.
Yeah.
No one knows what God's plan is. His thoughts are high above all.
I mean, you read some of this and it just makes you, you know, your mind is blank, or mine is anyhow.
So, mankind, who was lowered, is now future tense, to be raised up to an elevation above what he was before. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were to rule the earth, but in the world to come, it says all things are in subjection under his feet. That's not really clear from Psalm 8. David wrote, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas." But the writer of Hebrews here extends this and doesn't put any restriction on it. It says, all things. And that's in the rest of verse 8. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So not only sheep, cattle, beasts, birds, and sea creatures, but all things are to be put in subjection under mankind. Of course, he who put all things under subjection under him is accepted. So God will never be lower than man.
Amen.
What this is actually saying, though, is that in the world to come, man will be elevated even above the angels. For a little while, man is reduced below the level of angels, but in the coming world, man will occupy the highest place of all of God's creatures, all of his creation. So of everything that God created, mankind will be the highest and put in charge, but still under God, of course.
Amen to that.
But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So this present world now is not the world to come. We don't see all things put under man yet. In the world to come, it is men and not angels that are to reign with God. We don't see mankind ruling all things now. This had not been fulfilled when the writer wrote Hebrews, and even now today we still don't see it.
So then we don't know. So then we don't know that.
We don't know what?
We don't see it. What do you mean we don't know?
We don't experience all things put under mankind's feet. We don't experience authority over everything. There are many things that are out of our control as mankind. Some of the commentaries point to Job 38, where the Lord says, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go into the clouds?"
Can thou send out lightnings that they may go and say,
here we are?
No, but the Lord can. He controls the lightning, tells every volt where it should go. Amen.
So mankind does not control these things. They are not in subjection to him. The things of nature, just even simple things like the weather and clouds, we don't control that. That's not under subjection underneath us. There are efforts. We have people that fly into tornadoes or hurricanes and try to dump chemicals and stuff in there to slow them down. But
really? Are you kidding me?
No, that's real. But we don't have that authority over these events.
Well, it must not work.
Not too well.
I wouldn't want to fly in a storm and dump a chemical on a storm.
Must not work, because look at the damage they do.
Right. So in a limited sense, mankind is ruling over the earth, but we do not yet see all things put under him. We can't control nature. Not every beast, fish, and bird will obey man's every command. I guess this is a good place to put this. This is kind of speaking generally mankind, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him. But in this world to come of which we speak, these men who will be crowned with glory and honor and set over the works of his hands and have all things put in subjection under his feet. These are talking about God's saved people, believers. The people he has redeemed will be in charge of the earth and reigning with him. It's not all mankind. So not every human being will rule the earth with Christ, only those who will inherit salvation. But it's still the same picture. Even we who will be saved, we do not yet see all things put under our feet. Christians can't command the weather either, any more than unbelievers can. But there is coming a time when all things will be put under our feet. I think I read these last week, but Daniel 7 says, "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And so all things will be put in subjection under our feet, but it is clearly understood that this is not yet experienced. We don't see it happening yet. But it will happen
someday. Are you trying to say we can control weather?
Not yet. But
it will happen.
In the world to come, all things will be subject to me.
Why? You never put millions of people together and all of them agree on the same thing.
These ones who are ruling will be
the highest saints.
Believers. So we will all be under Christ, so we will be in agreement in that sense. We will be serving Christ, but we will be ruling the earth with him. I don't know how it's going to work if we each get our own section or what.
Yeah, that's kind of, so we'll be Jesus' helpers.
I suppose, in a sense.
He'll probably. I don't know.
We'll be tending to the earth, and it will be subject to us.
Because it's like, you know, if Jesus decides it's going to rain, he's going to have this group of people, and they're going to make it rain, or, you know what I'm saying? He's going to tell us what needs to be done.
I don't have a lot of details on that.
You know, he's giving more and more to think about, though, you know? It's like, okay.
Right.
Taking a load off Jesus, right? Well, you're going to be as helpers, taking quite a bit off of them.
Okay, verse 9. We do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So now we don't see the completion of the prophecy that all things are put under mankind's feet, but we do see that its fulfillment has begun, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body is inferior. The body of Christ is lower than the angels in a state of humiliation, but the head is exalted. Christ himself is crowned with glory and honor. So we see Jesus. We are certain and sure that he, after being lowered for a little while, he is now exalted and crowned with glory and honor. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. That speaks of him becoming man. That he was subject to death. He became a mortal man in order to suffer and die. He was made lower than the angels that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He could not have died if he were not made a man. If he were made an angel, he could not have died, but he was made lower than an angel. He was made in the likeness of sinful man. He was made mortal in order to die, to taste death for everyone. Like John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he became capable of suffering in order that he would suffer, and he became mortal in order that he might die. To taste death just means to experience death or to die. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So this brings up a subject of, I guess, some controversy, but did Christ die for every individual human being?
Well,
Well, I take what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever to me means anyone.
But does it mean everyone?
Whosoever.
What does that mean? Whosoever what? Whosoever.
What is the definition of that? Whosoever. It tells me.
Anybody.
And then you look at 1 Timothy 2:4 that the Lord would have all man to be saved.
Yes, he would.
You know, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Right?
Okay. So, well, we're going to look at that. So before that, we do want to establish the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The angel told Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So there are some who will be saved. That was the reason he came into the world. So if he came into the world to save people, then there will be people who are saved. God's plans will come to pass. There are several scriptures that speak about God and his authority and sovereignty over everything. Psalm 33 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." So God is able to do anything that he wants. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. Nothing's too hard for God. There's nothing impossible for him to do.
Amen to that, brother.
Well, let me backtrack that. There's no good thing that is impossible for him to do. It's not possible for him to do any wrong. He would not be God if he could sin. So God is sovereign. He rules heaven and earth and everything in them. Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4, "He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" A couple more psalms. Psalm 135 says, "I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the sea."
Oh, man, that hurt.
So God does whatever he wants.
Face.
And again, Psalm 115 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." So what God has planned is going to happen. And he sent Christ to save his people from their sins. So there will be some people who are going to be saved. Not everyone is going to experience hell. But who is going to be saved? There's three main views. One view is that Christ died for every person. And therefore, in the end, everyone will be saved. So if Christ died for every person, every individual person, if he paid the penalty for every sin of believers and unbelievers, past, present, and future, if God poured out his wrath for all of those sins on Christ, who is our substitute, then it's been paid. There remains no more wrath if Christ paid for it. Then everyone will be saved. God's wrath would be satisfied completely for everyone. But that's not really what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches about men who will experience eternal death, eternal destruction, outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, hell, the lake of fire, the second death. The Scripture you read earlier talked about eternal shame and contempt.
Right.
So there's a never-ending aspect to this torment. Nowhere does Scripture teach that God's enemies will suffer in hell for a period of time and then eventually be saved. There is no second chance after death. If we reject or neglect salvation in Christ, then we shall not escape. There is no other salvation outside of Him. So not everyone will be saved. Mm. Yes?
Matthew 13:50-51. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Mm-hmm. So the angels do that?
They're going to sever them. The wicked from the just, it says separate. And it cross-references into 25:32. Matthew 25:32. Which says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The goats right. To the left, sheep to the right.
So there's a separation, and not everyone will be saved. That's right.
Right.
So a second view is that Christ's death provided a way for everyone to be saved. And he wants to save all men, but many people won't let him. I guess the problem I have with this view is that it would rob God of his sovereignty. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. So he is sovereign over all of his creation, which includes the heart of every man. And another problem I have with this is that left to ourselves, no one would actually come to the Lord. Romans 3 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And finally, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if Christ just died to provide a way for everyone to be saved, but then left it up to us whether or not to receive his salvation, then no one would actually come to be saved. His death would have accomplished nothing in that, if that were the case. And then another, I guess, problem which kind of relates this back to the first one. If Christ paid the price for any person's sins, then how could he send them to hell if that person rejected him? God would not demand the death of his son and then demand eternal punishment again from any sinner who does not repent. So if someone believes that Christ died to save all men, but at the same time not all men are being saved, then that is limiting the power of his death.
Now, I've got a question.
Yes.
So then those that are saved are those that are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right? Mm-hmm. So then I'm looking at it like this. If you're not sealed with the Holy Spirit, you got a very serious problem.
Right. Just under this view, God's not really sovereign. He doesn't have the power to save everyone that he wants to save. And that's kind of...
You don't think he does? You just...
That's a problem.
That's why he gave us choice.
With this view that...
Because he could have said, okay, the whole world's going to be saved.
He could have.
And you walk right. around like, you know what I'm saying? But he gave choice. From the beginning of time, he gave choice because he told Adam and Eve not to eat off of that tree.
Well,
and he gave them the choice. If you do, you know what I'm saying?
Curtis.
I think it's in the scripture, Vina.
He wouldn't have put it there if he didn't give them choice. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Because it's in the scripture, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're in a pit until you cry out to Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Otherwise, you ain't getting out of that pit.
I know, I was there.
So was I.
The third view then is that Christ died for all whom the Father had given him. He died for all of his people. Every individual whom the Father gave the Son will come to him. That's found in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He is named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will not save everyone. It is for his people. Christ's death accomplished the salvation of his people.
I don't understand number three at all. Christ died for all whom the Father had given him.
John 17:12.
I'm trying to explain, but may I haven't explained it well.
It's kind of confusing to me.
That God the Father gave people to Christ, and those are whom he died for, those are who will be saved. I guess we can see...
Because God knew from the beginning of the time who was going to accept his Son.
We can see in...
Well, yeah, you're right on.
Ephesians 1.
You're very close, because from the beginning of the world.
Yes. Yes, Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world,
right,
that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself,
amen,
according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. So, and I guess I'd go back to Romans 8:28 through the end of the chapter, really, for that. Kind of describes that whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God knew all things beforehand. He knew his people, and he gave certain people to the Son, and those are who Christ died for. Yes.
And how do you be conformed to the image of his Son? The Holy Spirit. Those sealed with the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
That's why when Mike said that, and I think it was not this week, but last week, when he mentioned about wondering about people being sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Who said that?
Mike did, in the Bible study. He was right on with that, because, you know, if you haven't been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you really do have a serious problem. How can you be more Christ-like if you ain't got the Holy Spirit in you?
Exactly. How can you grow like him?
Exactly. When he produces all the fruits of the Spirit in us.
Right.
Love. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Love is one of the fruit of the Spirit.
So, one issue that kind of comes up with this view, if God chose who's going to be saved before the foundation of the world, and all of those will be saved, that doesn't really mean that God will drag someone kicking and screaming into heaven. If they don't want to be there, they are not there. But he saves...
Well, you stop to think about your choice. You stop to think about your choice. I'd rather be with Jesus than...
But if it's ultimately God's choice, how he brings his people to Christ is he works in the heart. He turns our rebellious heart of stone into a willing heart of flesh.
Yeah.
And All that the Father gives me will come to me. So his people willingly come to Christ because he opens our eyes to see our sinful nature and our need of Christ as a Savior.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
So he changes us to submit to Christ as Lord.
Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen, man.
Kind of short on time, so I'll
go ahead.
Finish in verse 9.
Go over, man. This is good.
So the question is, does Hebrews 2:9 teach something different? Does it teach that Christ died for everyone? It says, Jesus was made lower than the angels that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The word there is not every human being, it is just every. It's an adjective, but there's no noun here that it's describing. So a literal translation of the Greek would say that by the grace of God, for every, he should taste death. But it doesn't say for every what. So is there a particular class of people in view here? And I think we can answer that. At the last verse of chapter 1, the writer speaks about those who will inherit salvation. But then even moving on in these next verses after 9.
Didn't you say in a verse a while ago that who God draws near to him and cries out to Jesus, something like that, will be saved?
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Hmm. Here in Hebrews 2, continuing on past this, in verse 10 he speaks of God bringing many sons to glory. In verse 11 he talks about those who are being sanctified, he calls brethren. In verse 12, he calls them my brethren again. Verse 13, the children whom God has given me. In verse 14, it's the children again. And in verse 16, the seed of Abraham. In verse 17, mentions his brethren again. So I think that is the every that he died for, that he might taste death for every one of his brethren. It was for every one of these that he tasted death. He died for every one of them. And for means both for their sake and also instead of them. He died in our place. He took the death that we deserved in order to save us. He did not die for his own sins, but for ours. By the grace of God, he died for every one of us by the grace of God. It was not anything that we deserved or that we could deserve. He did this out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Paul
more
says
than
in
we
Romans,
deserve.
What's that?
I said, more than we deserve.
Right, right. Paul says in Romans, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is an act of love from God that he poured out his grace on us.
Amen.
So we see Jesus, who is made a little lower, for a little while lower than the angels, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every one of his brethren. We see him crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. He is crowned with glory and honor, already crowned. He is already ruling. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So he is exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he is already crowned with glory and honor.
Amen.
And this was the result of his suffering and death. He not only died, but he suffered death. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not experience a peaceful death at all, by no means. His death was violent and agonizing. He was beaten and tortured before being crucified.
Well, I don't know, but I'm going to go ahead and say this anyway. I think what most was probably the most agonizing to him would have been taking all the wrath of God all at once, all the sin of every man all at once that he ever did and ever would have done, count once like that on himself. Can you imagine all that negative?
And at that time, God turned his face.
That had to have been horrible.
That's why he cried, "My Father, why have you done that for Satan?"
You know, all that for us, right.
Much worse than the physical pain that he experienced.
Oh, man, well, no doubt.
And then, you know, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" God couldn't look upon all the sin that was...
And all the emotional suffering too. He was humiliated. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was just humiliated and mocked. I guess is the right word.
Did you guys? I'm sure you did see the Passion.
And he went through all that for us, though.
Did you watch the Passion?
If you notice something, that Jesus made sure everything that was here was being fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Like all the way down to the sponge being dipped with the spear, all that being fulfilled.
Did you guys watch The Passion?
Yes. That, man, I tell you what, that tore me up.
Oh, no.
Man, I was in tears, man, sitting in a theater when I seen that, trying to hold back, you know.
Oh, everybody was bawling. It was like...
Yeah, it was sad.
So he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, which was a shameful death. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, like we saw yesterday. So because of his obedient sufferings, when Christ died in the place of every one of his people, God exalted him and crowned him with glory and honor.
Yeah, when the veil was torn in half.
So, in the world to come, just to kind of take us back to where we started, man will be at the top of all creation. Redeemed mankind will be ruling all things, which will be in subjection to him. This prophecy, this prediction is not yet accomplished, but now we see the man Christ Jesus, who is exalted above all things, he is the first fruits. He's the beginning of the fulfillment of this. So as a man, Christ Jesus suffered. He died in order to be exalted, crowned with glory and honor. And that will ultimately lead to every one of his people being brought to glory. And that we'll look at next week in verse 10. He not only obtained glory and honor for himself, but his death for every one of us secures that he will bring every one of us to glory also. That's where we'll end it for tonight.
Good as always, Ryan. Thank you.
Yes.
I appreciate you.
God's word is incredible. It is beautiful.
It is. Yes. Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is wonderful. It is the words of eternal life, the words of your Son, which came from you, the Father. We thank you that he was obedient unto death. We thank you that he suffered for us. We thank you that that you have chosen to save us and not to leave us in our sins where we actually deserve. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has brought this salvation to us and who has changed us and is still changing us.